Now, if you have a Bible, could I ask you to turn, please, to Hebrews in chapter 11, and we'll read the first seven verses of the chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now we've read time and again in this passage about faith. Indeed, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter of the Bible that very much concerns this matter of faith and tells us about many men and women who lived by faith. And faith is the principle upon which God is dealing with men and women today. We may ask, what is faith? Faith in its fullness is somewhat hard to define, but it's like this. Faith is simply believing God. It is accepting his word because he says it, not on visible evidence or on reasoning, but on God's authority. It is believing what God has said because God has said what he has said. And we have God's word, the Bible, and it is a revelation from God, and our consciences testify to that, and the word of God shows itself to be the word of God. And faith believes what God has said as true, because it is God who has said what God has said. And when it is someone acts upon the principle of faith and takes God at his word and believes what God has said, this brings certain things into view that are not accessible to the natural eye. That's why we read in verse 1 about things hoped for and about things not seen. The Christian who believes God and has faith in the Lord Jesus is someone who is enabled to live in light of things that are still future, things that are hoped for. There are many things that those of us who are Christians hope for that we've never seen with our natural eyes. We've never interacted with our five senses, but by faith we apprehend them. The Bible tells us that one day we're going to be in heaven someday. Now, us Christians, we've never seen heaven, but we believe that because we believe God. The Bible tells us that for those who are Christians, we're going to be resurrected one day and be glorified and be in heaven with Christ in that state. And again, that's not something we've ever witnessed happen to anyone with our natural eyes, but we believe it because we believe God. We believe too that the Lord Jesus could come at any moment and take those of us who are saved to be with himself. And we believe that not because we can do an equation to prove it, but because God has said it. Similarly too, not only things hoped for, but things not seen. The Bible tells us that right now there is a risen Christ in heaven, that he has been bodily raised from the dead, he's been given glory, he's ascended and he's seated at God's right hand. And again, I have never seen that with my natural eyes. The Bible tells me, whom having not seen, ye love. But by faith I believe it, without a shadow of a doubt in my mind. The Bible tells me that I have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I've never seen those blessings. Those blessings don't enrich my life in a material way here below. But by faith, we Christians believe that we have been as blessed spiritually as it is possible to be. Christianity doesn't have to do with tangible things. All the blessings that are offered to us in the gospel aren't detected with the natural eye here and now. That's why we're in a very simple hall tonight. It's not impressive architecture. It's not a stunning building. It's a comfortable building and it's a nice place to have a meeting. But there's nothing special about it. That's why I'm not wearing any priestly garments. That's why the Christians that meet here, we don't live some sort of strange, illustrious lifestyle, because Christianity offers us nothing as far as this world is concerned. But the blessings that are on offer are to be apprehended by faith. And if we're going to understand the gospel and why we need the Lord Jesus, we are going to need to exercise faith and believe God's word because God has said it. To have faith is something that's open to anyone from any kind of part of the world. It's not an intellectual step to have faith, it is a moral step to have faith. It doesn't require you to go away and be an expert in science, or to be an expert in philosophy, or any other area of life to understand what God has said. What is required is that we believe God, and when we believe God, it brings us into an understanding of his truth as revealed in his word. This was true in a place called Corinth, which was somewhere that the Apostle Paul visited, and there were Christians there. And Paul, writing to them, said this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And in Corinth, it wasn't the case that there were many people from the upper stratas of society. There wasn't many of the noble, not many of the wise, not many mighty. There might have been some, but there weren't many. And that is for this reason, that to have faith is open to anyone, because all that's required of us is that we believe God and take him at his word. This chapter that we've read from recounts many characters in the Bible who lived by faith and who believed God. And we are going to consider three of them. A man called Abel in verse 4, a man called Enoch in verses 5 and 6, and a man called Noah in verse 7. And in the experience of these three men, there are great principles laid down about that are related to those who have faith and the great blessing that faith brings a person into. But just before we come to consider those three characters, we want to note that first of all, in verse 3 of the chapter, there is the matter of creation brought in. Creation. And the verse says this, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." What the verse is plainly telling us is this, that God created the universe. Everything that we can see, everything around us, was all created by God. And this really is where faith begins. Now, other things will follow, and there are other things that must be believed. But this is the starting point. This is where faith begins. We believe that God created the universe. And notice that God made all things. God made the worlds. They were framed by the word of God. That is by God's spoken word. God spoke the universe into being. And if we were to turn to the very first chapter of the Bible, we could see this happening. We read there, "And God said, and it was." For example, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And in 6 days, God made the world and everything that is in it." This brings before us something of the august greatness and the mighty power of God. God is a God who is infinite in his power. He simply spoke and all things were. Says the Bible so simply that he made the stars also as if it were nothing to God. He is a God of august power. The psalmist in Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. This world, this universe in which we live declares to us something of the greatness and the glory of God. Notice too that the verse tells us that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What that's telling us is this, that matter is not eternal and the energy is not eternal. But God out of nothing spoke the universe into being. Such is his power. Notice the important order at the start of the verse. It says this, through faith we understand. It doesn't say we understand and so we believe. It says through faith we understand. Many people in the world today get this totally the wrong way around. What they think is, if they're going to believe in God, they need to do some sort of scientific equation whereby they can prove to themselves that God made the universe. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says that only when we believe God, only when we believe what he has said, that he made the world, then we'll understand something about it, and then we'll understand it to be true and really the case. God doesn't actually owe us an explanation on scientific or philosophic terms. If God has created the universe and God has created us and God has told us in the Bible that he made everything, he doesn't owe us any explanation. It is simply our moral place to believe what he has said as his creatures. And when it is that we believe him, says the text, we understand. Now, I just want to make this point as well. Since it is that God is a creator God and we have been made by God, we are morally accountable to God as his creatures. God is a God who will judge because he is a God who is creator. He's a God who has absolute right. A man asked this question one day. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is the judge of all the earth, and we are accountable to him as a judge. Actually, it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who will pass judgment upon men. This is what we read in John 5, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And as the one with absolute rights in this world, the Son of God is going to judge men and women in a day to come. We read about the instances where this will take place. In Matthew 25, we read about a judgment that will happen on earth, the judgment of the living nations, when the Lord Jesus comes again to the earth, which will happen. We read about another judgment toward the end of the Bible in Revelation 20, called there the judgment of the great white throne. And those who are not saved will stand before the Lord Jesus and he will judge. And we want to just understand this, that God, having made all things, has absolute rights, and he will judge, and we are accountable to him. But you might say, okay, God made all things. This is revealed in the Bible. He is the creator God, and I'm accountable to him. How is it that I can come to him? How is it that I can approach him? If I want to stand in his presence and have fellowship and a relationship with him, how is it that I can approach God? Well, in verse 4, we learn about a man called Abel. And in Abel's experience, we see the only way that a man can approach God. We read, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Here is the only way that a man can approach God. It is on the grounds of a sacrificial death. Abel was a man who had faith. And by faith, Abel brought a sacrifice to God, and it was an animal, and the animal died. And on those grounds, Abel was accepted before God. Now, just a word of context here. Who is this man Abel, and the other man that's mentioned in the verse, Cain? Cain and Abel were the first two men to ever be born in this world. Their parents were Adam and Eve. Adam was the first man created by God in this world. And Eve, his wife, was formed by God from a rib of Adam, which was taken. And Adam and Eve were the first man and woman on the earth, there by God's creation. And what we learn is that Adam and Eve, when they were made, they were innocent. They did not have the principle of sin and of evil within them. But there came such a time where they did sin, and they transgressed against God's commandment. And Adam became a sinner, and so did Eve. And we've all been sinners since then. But when it was that that happened, when it was that what we call the fall took place, when Adam and Eve fell morally and sin came into the world and they became sinners, God did something for Adam and Eve. To cover their shame and to cover their nakedness, God took an animal and the animal died. And with that dead animal, God, with its skin, provided a covering for Adam and Eve to cover their shame. That may well have been the first death to ever take place in this world, certainly among animals. But what we see is this, that in that there was this great principle laid down, that for men who are sinners, there needs to be death. For men that are sinners, there needs to be death. Now, perhaps it was that Adam and Eve told their two sons, Cain and Abel, who were born afterwards, about that. Perhaps it was that as these two first boys to be born grew up, that Adam and Eve told them that we are now sinners, but God has revealed it to us that what sinners need is for someone to die. And Abel received that revelation. He accepted what his parents told him about that revelation that they had from God. And so when it was that Abel wanted to approach God, when it was that this man Abel wanted to come near to God, what he brought was an animal. He brought, says the text, of the firstlings of his flock. And that firstlings of his flock, that little lamb, had to die. And it was a sacrifice, and Abel was accepted. Cain was very different, Abel's brother. Cain didn't bring an animal. Cain brought crops that he'd grown with his own effort, with his own toil, and presented this to God. And what we see is that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, and Abel was accepted in God's presence, but Cain wasn't. And why was that? Because what sinners need is for someone to die for them so that they can be accepted before God. This has great application for us tonight, because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for sinners. God commends his love towards us in this way, that Christ died for us whilst we were yet sinners. What we need is for someone to die for us as sinners before a holy God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could be the sacrifice that we need through his death on the cross at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son. He is the Son of God to all eternity. And he came into this world and lived as a real man, but he was different from any other man. We remember, we've just been saying that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and they became sinners. And everyone born since then has been born a sinner. And we have this problem in our nature that we are sinners before God. But the Lord Jesus was very different. There was no sin in him. The Bible says there is no sin in him. He is sinless. And because of that, he never did anything wrong. He never committed any sins. He was pure and holy. And yet, what we find is that the sinless Son of God, on account of sinners, died at the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice. The Bible makes this very clear to us. In Isaiah 53, we read these words, "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 that he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Or in Hebrews 10, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And there on the cross, whilst the Lord Jesus was there, he suffered and he bled and he died. And he did so as a sacrifice for sin. And this is exactly what we need as sinners. What we deserve on account of what we are before God as sinners who have offended him is to die and to perish. But what is provided for us in the gospel is a sinless one who has himself died, who has himself made sacrifice so that anyone who believes in him might be accepted before God, might know sins forgiven, might know a home in heaven, and might come into relationship with God. There is no other way that a man or a woman can approach God other than on the grounds of the death of Christ. Again, in Hebrews 10, we read these wonderful words. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Here is the only way that a sinner like you or a sinner like me can approach God. It is by the blood of Jesus, and it is by his flesh given in death. The blood and the death of Christ are what we need if we're ever going to approach God. We've seen that Cain didn't bring an animal that died to God, and he wasn't accepted. What he brought was the fruit of his own efforts, his own hard work. That is futile as far as the gospel is concerned. If it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has had to die so that sinners might be brought to God, how could it be that there could be any other way? If it was possible for men or for women to do good works and to try and earn favour with God so that by our own efforts we can stand in God's presence, then surely God would not have had to send his Son and to give his Son to the sufferings of the cross of Calvary. In Galatians chapter 2, we read these words. If righteousness were come by the law, then Christ has died in vain. It would not have been necessary for Christ to die if it was possible for men or women to impress God with their own efforts to such a degree they could stand in his presence. No amount of good works we ever did could deal with our sin. What we need is a sacrifice who has died for us, and there is one in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the way that a person comes into the good of that sacrifice is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, is by trusting him, is by realizing that I cannot save myself, and that in and of myself I am not fit for the presence of God, but Christ can save me. And he's done everything that I need for my soul's salvation. He's done everything necessary to set me in a perfect relationship and standing before God. Christ is everything that a sinner needs as far as spiritual things are concerned. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to glory, there is salvation for men to be found in the person of Christ. We see then how it is that someone can approach God. The God who has created all things, the God who spoke and it was, we might approach him tonight, not because we deserve it and not because we have any moral right, but because there is a sacrifice for us in the person of Christ who has died. And if we are to come to God, it will only be by believing in him on account of what he has done at the cross of Calvary. You might say, suppose I did do that. Suppose tonight I did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I trusted him as my saviour and repented of my sins and was set right with God. What would happen to me? What blessings would there be for me? What would the Lord Jesus Christ do for me? Well, we learn in Enoch's case and in Noah's case some of the blessings of those who approach God on the grounds of sacrifice, of those who are saved. In Enoch's case, we see that there is deliverance from death. Deliverance from death. In Noah's case, we see that there is deliverance from divine judgment. Deliverance from divine judgment. In Enoch's case, first of all, we read about Enoch in verse 5, and how interesting are these words. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Let me ask, what do these statements mean? Well, we can read about Enoch historically in Genesis chapter 5. And Enoch was a man who lived in this world a long time ago, some 4,000 years ago, or perhaps a little more. And Enoch was a man who at the beginning of his life seemed fairly careless, didn't have much regard for God or for spiritual matters. But there came a point in Enoch's life where God revealed to Enoch that the world he was living in was heading for judgment. God was going to flood the whole world. And this was revealed to Enoch, and he realized that this very world he was in, the society all around him, was heading for judgment. And at that point, Enoch turned from his careless ways, and it says that he began to walk with God. That would be a good thing for you to realize as well, that the world we're living in just now is heading for the judgment of God. And having woken up to that reality, to turn to God and to believe in his Son and to begin to walk with God. But what God did for Enoch was just this. He translated him. That means that Enoch was taken from this world straight away into heaven. He was forcibly removed from the earth and taken away from the judgment that was to come. He was removed away from this world before the judgment ever fell. And he didn't see death. He didn't die. He went straight to heaven. Now this has great application for those of us who are saved today. For the person who comes into the good of the sacrifice of Christ and is saved, having believed in him, death loses its force for the believer. Death loses its force, just as it did for Enoch. That doesn't mean that Christians never die. Christians do die. But when a Christian dies, it is but the beginning of great blessing and great joy that will be known forever and ever. This is what we read in Hebrews 2, something that the Lord Jesus has accomplished. It says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Men and women in the world today are in bondage to the fear of death. Everything that they have, everything that they value can be taken away in a moment simply by their death, and they would go down to judgment. But for the believer, the fear of death has been removed. Death has been rendered powerless, because for the Christian to die is but the gateway to great blessing, to be in heaven, and that forevermore. And even when it is that a Christian does die, there is the great hope of resurrection. Because one day, says the Bible, all those who have died in Christ are going to be raised. And they'll be raised and they'll be caught up to be bodily with the Lord Jesus, and that forever in glory. But not only is it the case that for the Christian, death has lost its fear and lost its power and tyranny over the mind, but there is the great prospect and hope for the Christian that those who are saved might never die. Because just as it was that this man Enoch, who was walking with God those thousands of years ago, was taken to heaven directly without ever seeing death, that is a possibility for the Christian today. Because the Lord Jesus told us, before he went back to heaven, on the night before he died, that if he goes away and prepares a place for us, that he is coming again and he will receive us to himself, so that where he is, we might be there also. And for the person who has trusted Christ, there is the hope of the Lord Jesus coming again to the air, to take us to be where he is, and that we would never die. If that happens tonight, it will be a great joy for those of us that are saved. But for those who are not saved, it will be very solemn. Because if you've heard the gospel and you've rejected Christ as Saviour and he comes to take his own to be with himself, I'm afraid there is no second chance for you. Because the Lord Jesus will come again and will execute vengeance on all those who have believed not the gospel of the grace of God. And so there is this great possibility for the Christian of not dying. And so we see that for the person who believes God, takes God at his word, sees that there is a sacrifice in the death of Christ, and approaches God on the ground of that sacrifice, that they are delivered from death and from the fear of death. But notice in Noah's case, there was deliverance from divine judgment. Enoch had been warned about that great judgment that was to come on the earth, that great flood that was to happen. Noah was a man who actually lived through the flood, who lived through the judgment. But we want to note this, that on account of Noah's faith, he was saved from the awful experience of that judgment, even when it fell on the world. God told Noah that because the flood was coming, he had to build an ark. That is a really big boat. Now, this was tremendous faith on Noah's part, because at that time it had never even rained on this planet before. But Noah believed God that it was going to rain and that the fountains of the deep would be broken up and the whole world would be flooded. Noah didn't, again, have any philosophical or scientific evidence to suggest that would happen, but he took God at his word and believed God. God revealed to Noah that he had to build an ark. He told him how to build it and what to build, and Noah availed himself of that instruction that God had laid down by revelation to him, and Noah built his ark. Now, I don't know what people must have thought as Noah was building his ark. They must have thought that he was mental, but that was not a problem to Noah, because Noah believed God and accepted divine revelation. And whilst others might have laughed at him, others might have mocked, there came a time where God did flood the earth and no one laughed on that day, because they realised that Noah was right to believe God. And as they all drowned and died, Noah was safe from the judgment of God. And it's the same today. God warns us of judgment. Not only of judgment in this world, but God warns of eternal judgment, of what we as sinners really deserve, in hell, in the lake of fire. And as it is that God warns the world of judgment, God also reveals the means of salvation from that judgment through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on Calvary, whereby sinners can be saved and approach God. This is the means of salvation that God has. And God implores men and women to come into the good of that provision, to receive Christ as their Saviour, so that they will not see that awful judgment. The Bible tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus and have received him as their Saviour will never see condemnation, the awful eternal judgment of God. Why? Because by faith they've received Christ as Saviour, having taken God at his word by faith, and they will not see that judgment. And just as it was with Noah, people might laugh today at those who own Christ as Saviour. People might ridicule those who own Christ as their Lord today, but there'll come a day where there'll be no laughing and there'll be no scorn. And we who are saved will be very glad that we trusted Christ as our Saviour. You might say, that's good. I've seen now in the Word of God that although I'm a sinner, that I can approach the God who created all things and to whom I am accountable, because he has provided a means of salvation in the sacrifice and the death of his Son. I've seen that if I believe in him for salvation, that I can be delivered from the fear of death and even death itself. I've seen that I can be delivered from divine judgment through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful truths these are. You might say, what will my life look like here and now? What will my life in this world for the rest of the time I have be like if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, again, the principles laid down in the lives of these three men show us. Enoch was a man who was a worshipper. He approached God with this sacrifice, and it was an act of devotion and worship to God. Enoch was a man who was in fellowship with God. He walked with God. And that would be your portion too, to walk in fellowship and relationship with God day by day. Noah was a man who witnessed for God. By building his ark, he condemned the world. He sent a message to others, telling them about what he believed. And such is the portion of the Christian. Like Abel, we worship. Like Enoch, we walk with God. Like Noah, we witness. And it would be but the beginning of a life of worship and walking with God and witness for God if you were to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Might it be that today you have faith, that you believe God, and taking God at his word, you trust his Son as your Saviour. and know what it is to be saved by God's grace. Shall we pray?
Death and the curse.